The sermon is titled Gospel of John, chapters 11 to 13. The resurrection, the grain, the servant. Be enriched as you listen.
Good morning, everyone. Are you ready to spend some time in God's word? Amen. And our time in God's word is so important, so powerful, because God works in our lives through his word. When God speaks his word, when God releases his word, the Holy Spirit accompanies that word and does things in our lives. Amen? So this time that we spend hearing God's word, receiving God's word, is so important because it's a time when God works in our hearts, in our lives. And of course, he works through our times of worship and prayer and fellowship. All of that matters. And it's also the time that we spend in God's word. We've been journeying through the Gospel of John. It's been a wonderful journey, just learning about Jesus as portrayed, as presented in the Gospel of John. Today, we're going to do something big. We're going to cover three chapters, John 11, 12, 13. I'm going to try to go through it really fast. I hope you've read some of these chapters before coming here, so you can just follow along. We're in chapter 11, John chapter 11. A very familiar chapter to many of us because we've heard about the incident, about the resurrection of Lazarus. We've all heard about that. Let's highlight some key things here from John chapter 11. Now, just a little bit of background. When John chapter 10 ended, Jesus was up north of Jerusalem in a town called Bethany. Now, in the New Testament, there are two towns with the name Bethany. There's one about 40 kilometers north of Jerusalem on the other side of the River Jordan, the east side of the River Jordan. That's where Jesus and his disciples were. There's another little town called Bethany, close to Jerusalem, just about 3 kilometers southeast of Jerusalem. It's in that Bethany where Lazarus, Mary, and Martha were living. So don't confuse the two. Jesus was way up north, whereas Lazarus, Mary, Martha were, they're both in Bethany, but different towns, different places. So Jesus gets news that the family that he really cares for, whom he loves, and Lazarus, whom he loves, is sick. Side note, just because God loves you doesn't mean you won't have any problems. He loved him, but he was sick. We live in a fallen world, in a world of better sin, sickness, Satan. God loves us, but that doesn't mean we're exempt from facing the challenges of life. Lazarus was sick. Jesus got the news. But look at his response. Verse 4, Jesus said, this sickness, John 11, this sickness is not unto death, but that the Son of God may be glorified through it. So it's indicating to us that at that moment, when Jesus received news, Lazarus is sick, he also understood what was going to happen. He was receiving revelation from the Father because he knew what was going to happen. So he could say, this sickness is not unto death. Now, did Lazarus die? Yes and no, because he came back to life. So that's what Jesus is talking about. This sickness will not end in death, and it didn't. But the Son of God will be glorified through it. Now, we need to understand this correctly. Because sometimes, and you know, sometimes you read some books and all that, they take this statement and say, see, God is glorified in your sickness. Not in, but through. It's a difference. So let's make some things clear. One, God is not the author of sickness and disease. Why? You don't find it in heaven. His name is Jehovah Rapha. He didn't put sickness before the fall. And you don't find sickness in the new heavens and the new earth. All these are clear indications. Sickness doesn't come from God. So it's not right for us to say, you know, this sickness I have in my body, God gave it to me. And he's being glorified through it. No, no, no. Second, How does sickness in itself, does it glorify God? No. Inasmuch as sin in itself doesn't glorify God. But how is God glorified through it? The same way God is glorified when a sinner gets saved. How is God glorified in the life of a sinner? When he's delivered from his sins and he turns to God and he says, once I was like that, but now I'm like this. Same thing. How is God glorified through that sickness, through the healing, through the change that comes about? That's what happened in this case. The Son of God was glorified through Lazarus, not just being healed from sickness, but being raised from the dead. Are you with me? Right? So let's not misunderstand or misstate what Jesus actually stated. This sickness is not unto death, but that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And he was glorified through it by the healing, by the resurrection, in fact, of Lazarus. But there are some interesting things in this passage. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, the Bible states very explicitly, he stayed on 2 more days. Interesting. He didn't immediately book the flight ticket and zoom off to Bethany. No, he just stayed on. 2 things for us to notice. He knew the outcome, and he was also being sensitive to the Father's directions. So what should you and I do when we face situations? There will always be pressing needs. There will always be things that demand our attention. And in our world, there are just too many things that demand our time and our attention. How do you live life? Listen to God. Try to understand what is the outcome. Because Jesus knew the outcome. This sickness is not unto death, but the Son of God will be glorified. So try to listen. God, what's beyond what meets my eye? What's beyond the news that I'm receiving? What's coming up on the other side? And God can reveal that to you and me. Do you believe that? Because he knows the end from the beginning. And he can reveal, says, just relax. Because this will also pass. Just relax. This is what's on the other side. And second, Lord, what do you want me to do? When do you want me to move? Jesus was moving in time and in step with the Father. So he stayed on. 2 more days. And he's having conversation with his disciples saying, Lazarus is sick. I'm going to wake him out of sleep and all of that. Talking to his disciples about what's happening. Now, after a few days, Jesus gets the news, Lazarus is dead. He's died now. And then Jesus tells his disciples, come, let's go to Jerusalem. And the disciples said, Lord, the people there in Jerusalem are waiting to kill you. They're waiting to stone you. It's like walking into the lion's den. It's not a good idea. And Jesus' response is something we need to pay attention to. This is John chapter 11, verse 9. John 11, verse 9. He says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. That's verse 10, John 11. So Jesus is playing on the words day and night, light and darkness. And you see this right from chapter 1 through the Gospel of John. Light and darkness, day and night. And in this context, in Jesus' usage, day and light has significance. Remember in chapter 9, when they met this blind man, he said, while it is day, I must work the works of him who sent me. So as far as Jesus' context is concerned, day represents the time allotted to him by the Father to do his work on the earth. That's day. Night's coming, he won't be around here. So while it is day, and while I have the light, what is light in Jesus' context? It's what the Father is telling him to do. So you're walking in the day, you're walking in the light. Jesus said, if you walk in the day, you walk in the light, you will not stumble. You won't fall, nothing will happen to you. And in this context, he's saying, the Jews are waiting to kill me, but they can't. Because I'm walking in the day, I'm walking in the light. So everybody say this with me. Walk in the day, walk in the light. Let's say it again. Walk in the day, walk in the light. So in this context, what does day mean? Day means the time God's allotted to you. The psalmist said, prayed in Psalm 90, Lord, teach us to number our days so that we may apply our heart to wisdom. That means we live wisely. Understand your day. Understand what time of life you're in. Understand what God wants you to be doing, because that is you walking in your day. And walk in the light. What is light? It's what the Father is speaking to Jesus. The revelation, the direction, the guidance he's giving him. So what Jesus is saying is, I'm living in the day, I'm walking in the light, nothing will harm me. Let's go. Are you understanding that? We need to walk in the day, walk in the light. Walk in your day, walk in the light that the Father is speaking to you. And says, come, let's go. And sure enough, nothing happened. So that's one very important insight that we see there in John 11, verses 7 to 10. But then in John 11, verses 11 to 15, Jesus makes this statement. He says, I was glad, verse 15, John 11, 15, a very strange statement. I am glad for your sakes that I was not there that you may believe. Jesus, how could you be glad that you were not there with Lazarus when he really needed you? How could you make a statement like this? What are you saying? Saying, I was glad I was not there. And we would have said, man, I wish I was there. I wish I was there when you were sick. I wish I was there to prevent you from dying. Jesus is saying something different. I was glad I was not there. But what's he meaning? He's telling his disciples, I was glad I was not there for your sakes that you may believe, that your faith may be strengthened. So think about this. That God strengthens our faith through the display of his power in situations we think have gone from bad to worse, and where God seems to have delayed his work. Because, you know, the disciples, Jesus, he at least he was sick, but now he's dead. He didn't do anything. Things have gone worse. And Jesus saying, I'm glad I wasn't there. Why? For your sakes. So that you may believe. Your faith will be strengthened. So understand. Sometimes the display of God's power may come a little later than what we want it to come. It may come a little. It's like delayed. It's like he's not there when I needed him. But what's God looking at? That you may believe, that your faith will be strengthened. That's what he's telling his disciples. For your sakes, that you may believe, your faith will be strengthened in this situation. Verse 16, we have Thomas speaking up. It's very strange to us. Thomas says, all his disciples, John 11, 16, come, let's go that we may also die with him. He's like, Thomas, come on, Thomas. He's like, come on, guys, let's all go. We'll all go die with him. And he's walking into lions, and he doesn't know what he's getting himself into. Let's go with him. We'll all die with him. Now, that's a very loyal statement. Because it's like, hey, Jesus, you're dying. We'll all die with you. Very loyal. But it also borders on some unbelief. Yeah. Because he's like, Jesus just finished saying, I'm walking in the day. I'm walking in the light. Nothing bad is going to happen. Come. And he's saying, let's go. We're going to die with him. Yeah. Thomas is a very interesting man because as you follow him through the Gospel of John, so he made this statement, very pragmatic, right? He's like, yeah, Jesus, I know you're talking about walking in the day. I know you're talking about walking in the light, but the Jews are there. They're going to get you, and we're going to die with you. In chapter 14, you know, you read another interesting incident. And Jesus is talking to his disciples. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I can just imagine Thomas turning around to the other disciples. Any of you seen the Father's house? And they're like, man, I don't know. You never showed us his Father's house. And the next thing Thomas says, John 14, 5, Lord, we don't know where your house is. How are we going to know the way? Very practical question. And that's when Jesus answers and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 20, you know, Thomas is there. All the disciples are just saying, you know, hey, we've seen the Lord. Thomas, I don't care how many of you have seen the Lord. I need to see him. You 11 could be lying, you know. I want to put my finger and touch. Only then I'll believe. So he seemed to be that guy who's like, man, I just need to see it to believe it. So that's Thomas. So as we progress in this incident in John 11, verses 17 on, when Jesus comes, so now he's made his way past Jerusalem, he's coming to Bethany, and he meets Martha. And verse 24 and 25, John 11, Martha is expressing her heart. And just look at that. Verse 23, she says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But look at verse 24. But even now, I know that whatever you ask the Father, he will give it to you. That was powerful words. Most of us would have stopped with verse 23. Lord, if you had only come, my brother would not have died and we would have stopped there. But Martha goes beyond that. She says, but even now. Let's all say that together. But even now. Say it again. But even now. You know, when you and I face some absolutely hopeless situation. Remember Martha. But even now, he's been in the tomb 4 days. You didn't come when he was sick. We sent word. You read the WhatsApp message. I saw the blue tick. But nothing happened. We sent another message. He's dead. 4 days later, you show up. Pretty late, but even now. When you talk to people, they share their problems, they share their struggles. Remember, but even now. Doesn't matter how bad things have been in your life. Doesn't matter how long the struggle has been. It doesn't matter how meandering the journey has been. But even now. Now, God can do something. She said, I know that you can pray to the Father and the Father will answer you, even now. That's faith. And in response to that, verse 25, John 11, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Another one of those powerful I am statements He's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet he will live. And he who lives and believes in me will never die. In other words, saying, look, if you believe in me, even if you die, you will live. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the one who has absolute authority over death. And I am the giver, the source of life, is what Jesus is saying. No other human has made such a claim. No one else. That's a big claim. To say, I am the resurrection and the life. And you and I, what assurance we have. That because we believe in the one who is the resurrection and the life, even if we die, we know we will live because he has conquered the grave. Makes a powerful statement. And he says, Martha, do you believe? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe. The next section, as Jesus is standing at the tomb and Mary and the others get news that Jesus has come. They all come, Mary, Martha, and lots of other people around. I can imagine family and others. They're all in pain, crying in grief. And it tells us here in John 11, verse 35, the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And just the words before that, it says he groaned within himself. And he wept. Try to imagine this. Verse 25, he had just said, I am the resurrection and the life. I have absolute mastery over the situation. I have absolute, this is in my control. Don't worry. And yet the same one who said, I am the resurrection and the life, few verses later, he's weeping. He just said, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. And here is weeping. What does this tell us? That God is touched by our feelings. What were their feelings at that moment? For 4 days, they've been in pain, in grief, in sorrow, weeping. They lost a loved one. He didn't come there and say, come on, guys, get over this. Let's go. No. He's seeing them weep. And he weeps. The one who's the resurrection and the life. The one who has power over the grave. Weeps with them. God is touched by our emotions. Hebrews 2, Hebrews 4 says that he is touched by the feelings of our weaknesses. Are you listening? So when you're crying, when you're in pain, you're in grief, emotionally you're going through all these things, you're wondering, does God even have a sense of my feeling? Does he know what I'm feeling? Absolutely. He feels what you feel. And you don't have to be ashamed about it. But I want you to notice something. John 11, verse 40. As verse 35 says, he wept. The next thing he does is he says, move the stone. So just try to imagine this. Jesus has stepped in to share with the emotions of the people, the pain, the sorrow, the grief. He's feeling what they're feeling. He's weeping with them. And yet at that moment, he's saying, move the stone. That means he is operating from a place of faith. Yes, he's feeling what they're feeling. He's weeping, but they're weeping. And yet he's saying, move the stone. And Martha responds, says, Lord, you know, he's been there 4 days. It's probably stinking now. And verse 40, Jesus says, did I not tell you that if you will believe, you will see the glory of God? So here's the thing, that in the midst of all the emotions, in the midst of all the pain, in the midst of all the grief, and Jesus himself identifying with all of that, yet he's calling Martha, he's calling Mary to a place of faith. He's not saying, stay there in those where those emotions want to keep you. I want you to come to a place of believing. Are you understanding? So while our emotions are real, while you know all that we go through, when we face life's challenges are real, and God is touched by the feelings of our infirmities, yet what is God looking for? He's looking for a heart that believes in him. Even in those situations, he says, didn't I tell you, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. And that's a challenge for all of us. Because when we are going through so much of pain and grief and emotion, our tendency is, God, just give me a break from faith. Just give me a break from believing. I mean, I just want to let it be. No. In that place, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. And that's what he's calling them to. Don't live in the level of your emotions. Live in the level of your believing in God, of your faith in God. Are you listening? So come on. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. You will see God on display. The word glory there, doxa, simply means it's a manifestation of who God is and what he does. It's a display of God's working. Believe in that situation. As difficult as it might be, believe. And you will see God at work. You will see the glory of God. And then Jesus prays a very strange prayer. Verse 41, 42. After he says, you know, believe, next thing he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He's standing in front of the tomb. People all crying around him. He says, call them to believe. And next thing he's saying, we've already settled this in prayer. Father, I thank you, you have heard me. I know you always hear me, and you've heard me about this. In other words, he's saying, Father, we've settled this in prayer, already done. So he's not standing around the tomb in order to pray. He's saying, Father, it's already done. I thank you, you've heard me. So somewhere, from the time he received news that Lazarus was sick to now several days later when he's standing in front of the tomb, Jesus already settled the outcome in prayer. Father, I thank you. You've heard me. It's done. So that's a second step that of faith you and I must learn to take. Settle the matter in prayer. Settle it. It's over. It's done. Between God and me, I've taken him at his word. I've gone before him in his word. And I said, Father, I thank you that according to your word, so shall it be done in my life. It's done, Father. You said it. I believe it. Settle it here. I thank you. You've heard me. I'm just saying it for their sakes that they will know. Then the next third thing. He says, Lazarus, come forth. He speaks the word of commands. So three steps: believe, settle it in prayer, speak the word of commands. Believe, settle it in prayer, speak the word of commands. We can follow that example. When you're facing, metaphorically, that closed tomb, when you're facing a situation that seems past hope, when you're facing a situation where you think God hasn't come in on my behalf on time, three things: believe, settle it in prayer, speak the word. Are you listening? Do what Jesus did. Believe, settle it in prayer, speak the word. Amen? And then he saw the glory of God. Lazarus came forth. And the Bible says many of them believed. Many of them believed. And at the end of the chapter 12, we see something very interesting. Everyone was, you know, celebrating the resurrection of Lazarus, but the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, were really upset. Said, look, something's going to happen. Either we're going to get killed, the Romans are going to get rid of us because everybody's going to follow this Jesus, or maybe we should get him killed. And Caiaphas speaks up and says, don't you know it's better for one man to die for everyone than for all of us to die? Now, he is speaking politically motivated. He's a high priest. So he's saying, like, it's better for us to get rid of Jesus than all of us being, you know, gotten rid of by the Romans. But yet John, the gospel writer, says, Caiaphas prophesied. Now, he had absolutely nothing, no knowledge of the prophetic unfolding. But the point is this: God used the ignorance. God used the words of a man who was speaking politically motivated, yet to proclaim truth, which is going to be fulfilled. He didn't necessarily know. He's just saying, hey, it's better for one person to die than for all of us. And John says, hey, that's prophetic, in quotes. Sometimes God can use the words of people who don't have no clue of what's happening to speak prophetically. Remember, he used the donkey in the Old Testament. Chapter 12. Jesus is now in the house. I mean, I'm sure there's a lot of celebration in the house of Mary and Martha with Lazarus. He's there. It is 6 days before the Passover. 6 days before he was going to be crucified. He's in their home. And Mary comes and does something so unusual. She breaks a jar of costly ointment, anoints his feet, and wipes it with her hair. Now, in the New Testament, there are three times Jesus is anointed. One, very early on in the ministry, Luke chapter 7, when he was up north in Capernaum, in the house of Simon the Pharisee, early part of his ministry, this happens. Second time, John 12, where it's Mary, sister of Martha and Lazarus, who does that, John 12. The third time, we read about it, is in Matthew 26 and Mark 14, which is 2 days before the Passover. So this happened 6 days before the Passover. The next anointing happens 2 days before the Passover in the house of Simon the leper, in the town of Bethany, in the same town, by another unnamed woman. But Jesus, in responding to that, says, wherever this gospel is preached, this story will be mentioned. So three different times he was anointed. Now, what's interesting is this statement. Jesus, when the disciples, and especially Judas, said, what a waste. You know, we could have sold this bottle of ointment and used the money to take care of the poor. Jesus says this: you have the poor with you always, but not me. The message for you and me from that statement is this: that there are times that we need to invest what we have exclusively on Jesus, in our ministry to him and our worship of him, in our service to Him while we say no to all the other needs around us. Did you get it? Jesus said, the poor you have with you always, but not me. What's the message? There are times when we need to use what we have exclusively on Jesus. Even though there are all these needs around us. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Amen? Now, in John chapter 12, after this incident, the disciples of Jesus, let me see the sequence here. Jesus is now going, John 12, 9 to 19, Jesus is going into Jerusalem. And all the Jews are really excited about Jesus because they've heard he's raised Lazarus from the dead. Oh, that's great. Jesus has one more big act. Overthrow the Romans. All in anticipation. And so as he's entering into Jerusalem, they're shouting, Hosanna, God save him. Hosanna, God save us, God help us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. They've already proclaimed Jesus as King. Because why? They're expecting him now to overthrow the Romans. So as he's entering Jerusalem, in fulfilling what the prophet Zechariah 9:9 said, your king is coming riding on a donkey. Jesus enters Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Now, what is the significance of that? Donkey was a common means of transport. People used it. It could carry a lot of heavy load, and so they were using it for as a common means of transport. But also what is notable is kings would either ride on a donkey or on a horse. King Solomon at his coronation rode on a donkey. Usually kings rode on a horse to display military strength and intent. Riding on a donkey signified coming in humility and peace. That's what Solomon did. It's a time of peace because David took care of all the battles. All the enemies done. Solomon, it's a time of peace. Came riding on a donkey. And here Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey, signifying I'm coming in for peace. I'm coming in humility. Not for military power. But remember, Revelation 19, he comes riding on a horse. But on a white horse, coming in to conquer all his enemies. The first time he came riding on a donkey, but the same king is coming riding on a horse to subdue all his enemies. So he comes riding on this donkey into Jerusalem, fulfilling what the prophets have foretold. Your king comes riding on a donkey, comes in. And this is approaching the time of the Passover. And the disciples of Jesus at this time, they say, you know, a lot of people have come into Jerusalem for the Passover. And they say, you know, there are some Greeks who want to meet you, Jesus. They want to see you. John 12, verses 20 to 26, Jesus' response is very interesting. He's talking about a grain of wheat. He says, you know, they come to see you. And he's saying, look, they need to see what's going to happen. The Son of God is going to be glorified. And then in verse 24, he makes this very powerful statement that's the truth I want to highlight here. He says, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And then he continues saying, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. Telling us that that grain of wheat which represented Jesus now applies to us as well. So here's the truth. In the kingdom of God, the pathway to increase and multiplication is death. In the kingdom of God, the pathway to increase and multiplication is death. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. So when you and I are praying for increase, when you and I are praying for multiplication, remember this. God's going to ask something in you to die. Because that's the pathway to increase and multiplication. Are you understanding? So saying, God, I want you to, you know, I want you to have my life have greater impact. I want to reach more people. I want to do, you know, I want my business to grow. I want to do this. Well, are you ready to die? Because the pathway to increase and multiplication is death. That means something in you has to die. I don't know. How it applies to each of us is all different. But the thing is this. This is a biblical principle. That something we must offer to God. Father, I'm dying to this. Because I want to see greater fruitfulness. I want to see multiplication. And I understand that unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it will bring forth much fruit. Amen? So Jesus makes that statement. The next thing Jesus talks about is about his death and two important consequences of his death. This is in verses 27 to 36. I just want to highlight that. Jesus talks about him being lifted up. And then he says two things. Verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. So what happens through Christ's death? The ruler of this world is evicted. What does that mean? Satan has been evicted. Let's all say this together. Satan has been evicted. If you want to have more modern language, Satan has been kicked out. Jesus said that. You know, John 12, 31, now, talking about his death, now the ruler of this world has been cast out, kicked out. So what happened? We understand that through Adam's disobedience, Satan gained control. He got the keys to the house, if you will. But Jesus came and said, hand it back. I'm taking it back. And those keys are now given to you and me. So as believers, Satan has no legal right over you, no place on you, no access to you. He's, as far as you are concerned, as a believer, he's been kicked out. So, but how come he's doing all these other things in this world? Well, first, he's trespassing. Two, the world doesn't know he's been kicked out. So that's why he still seems to be having his way and his day. But as far as you and I are concerned, we know the truth. In John chapter 3, Jesus used the image of the bronze serpent, the serpent being judged. In John 12, he says, the serpent has been kicked out. Satan has been kicked out. So when you and I face the devil, we treat him as a person who's been kicked out, who's been cast out. I understand. Because Jesus said this. Now the ruler of this world has been cast out, displaced, dethroned. Evicted, sent out, got no right over you, no place in you, no access to you as a believer. And the second Jesus said is, if I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. And that's happening. All over the world, the message of the cross has been proclaimed, and people from all nations have been drawn to Jesus. Chapter 13, I'm skipping the rest of it. Let's go to chapter 13 now. Chapter 13, Jesus is sitting in a close room with his disciples. And try to picture this in your mind. These are his final days or final hours with his disciples. The cross is imminent, very close. Days. He's having his conversation. He's having private time with his disciples. These are the people who are going to continue the work after his departure. What's he going to say? What's he going to tell them? Chapter 13, 14, 15, 16 are those important chapters. His closed room conversation, his last team meeting, if you will, with his disciples. This is it. Whatever I need to tell you, even if you've forgotten everything else, pay attention now, please. You know, this is our final meeting and I'm leaving after this. I've got to tell you the important things. And in a way that they can never forget. You can imagine this. They're all seated maybe in a little circle. And he goes and gets a basin of water. And he gets a towel. And he starts washing their feet. Final message. And then he tells them, and I'm skipping, you know, the details here, but just focus on the message. He says, I have given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. What's the message he wants them to take? First message, you serve with humility. He says, I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You should wash one another's feet. You serve one another with humility. What is the kind of disciples Jesus wants in the world today? He wants feet washing disciples. He wants people who will get down to serving them, serving people, to wash their feet. He's not looking for people who hold on to position and power. But he's looking for people, disciples, who'll say, look, I'll get down and I'll wash your feet in my service for you. That's the kind of disciples he wants. Are you with me? Then he gives them the second message. He says, a new commandment I'm giving you. Here's the next one, very important. I want to leave you with a new commandment. That you love one another as I have loved you. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples. John 13, 35. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. If you have love one for another. What kind of disciples does Jesus want going out into the world representing him? He wants disciples who will be willing to serve with humility. Number two, he wants disciples who will love as he loved. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for another, one for another. Worship team, please come. So his final message to his disciples begins with these two key insights or key truths. First, I want you to wash one another's feet. I want you to serve in a way that there is complete humility, getting down and washing their feet. And second, I want you to love as I've loved. Those are the kinds of disciples that Jesus wants to leave behind, representing him in this world. Amen? We've covered three chapters. Lots of different insights. Think about them. Let's review a few of them so you can think about it. A lot more is in the sermon notes, and we didn't have time to cover them. But think about some of these things that we addressed today. That sometimes, even if there seemingly is a delay to the work of God taking place, his intent is that our faith be strengthened. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe. Think about what Jesus did. He said, when I walk in the day and I walk in the light, you will not stumble. So you walk according to God's day for you. I walk according to God's counsel, wisdom, direction for your life. You're safe. Think about what Jesus did in front of the tomb. Believe. Settle it in prayer. Speak the commands. Believe. Settle the matter in prayer. Speak the commands. Think about what Jesus said about the grain of wheat. That in the kingdom of God, the pathway to fruitfulness and increase is death. That's the kingdom of God. Think about what Jesus said. What will happen to the cross? The ruler of this world is cast out. Satan has no place, no authority, no dominion. He's, as far as you are concerned, a person who believes on the cross, he's cast out. He can lie to the others. He can cheat the others. He can deceive the others because they don't know the truth. But you know the truth. He has no right over you. His right over your life, which Adam gave him, has been broken. Jesus took it away from him. He's been evicted. The kinds of disciples Jesus wants in the earth today. Two characteristics he mentioned here in John 13. We'll see more as we go through 14, 15, and 16. He wants people who will serve with humility and who will love as he loved. So pray God help us to be like that. We'll serve with humility or love as you loved. So by that, people will know that we are his disciples. Amen? Let's rise to our feet, please, as we take a few moments just to reflect, to pray about, in a message, God will use different things to speak to different people. We're all hearing the same message, but we're hearing something different from the Holy Spirit. Meaning the Spirit of God would minister to each one of us differently. It'll take something different and speak it to you. Speak it to your heart. And so this morning, I want you to pray about what you heard. What God has quickened to your heart this morning. What does he want to do in your life? Would you pray about that? Would you say, God, I welcome your working in my life. I want you to be encouraged today. If you've been waiting patiently for God to reveal his glory in your life, you've learned today that he's just strengthening our faith. So don't get discouraged. Just do what Jesus did. Believe, settle it in prayer, and keep speaking that word. Keep speaking that word. Believe, settle it in prayer, keep speaking. If you believe, you will see the glory of God, he said. And we just stay in that place. Remember that God is touched by our feelings. And if you feel like you're going through a night season of your life, and nobody else knows your tears, nobody else knows the pain, nobody else knows your grief and your sorrow, remember there's a God in heaven who's touched by your feelings. He feels what you feel. And he's the same God who's greater than your life situation. But even now, he can step in. But even now, he can turn things around. That's the God who feels what you feel. So don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. The same God who opened the tomb then, he opens tombs today. He still brings, resurrects today. He's the same God. And in Jesus' mighty name, on the authority of the cross of Jesus Christ, I come against every work of the devil. Satan, you know you've been cast out. You know you've been evicted. You got no place in our lives, no right over us, no claim over us. We are God's people, blood bought, blood washed, redeemed, set apart, delivered, ransomed, sons and daughters of God. And so I come against every foul spirit of the devil. I come against every unclean spirit in the name of Jesus. I command you, loose your hold. Release God's people. I command people to be set free from bondages, addictions, distress of the mind, torments of the mind, confusions of the mind. And every evil that the devil's been working in your life, in Jesus' name, we cast him out on the authority of the cross. Be free. Experience freedom. Experience deliverance in your life, in your family, your home, your marriage, your finances, your emotions, your mind, your body. Experience freedom in Jesus' mighty name. Jesus' name. What we encourage you to do is, if you've experienced something in your life, make sure you share that testimony with us. Send it as an email. Of course, take time to verify it, prove it's in your life. There's nothing wrong doing that. Send us testimony so we can share with others. Before we close, we'd always like to give an invitation for people to receive Jesus Christ. Today you heard one of the powerful claims of Jesus. He said, I am the resurrection, I am the life. No other person has made such a claim. He who believes in me, though he dies, he will live. He will have eternal life. If there's anyone here this morning and you've never made that decision in your heart to believe in Jesus Christ, you've seen a lot, you've considered a lot, you've explored different things, you've had all these ideas, but today you feel in your heart, I need to make my commitment. I need to settle in on Jesus. I'm going to believe in him and him alone. I'm going to follow him the rest of my life. If that's what's prompting in you, inside you, in your heart, I want to lead us in a prayer. If you've never done this before in your life, this is your opportunity to pray that prayer, what's prompted inside you, to express it in prayer and say, yes, today I'm making a commitment to follow Jesus Christ, because nobody else has made the claim that he's made. I'm going to follow him. If you've never done this in your life, you can pray this prayer with me, please. Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I ask you to come into my life. Forgive my sins. Make me a child of God. And help me to follow you and you alone the rest of my life. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anyone here, you prayed this prayer with me for the very first time. We want to celebrate with you. It's the greatest decision you've ever made in your life. And we want to take a moment just to celebrate. So if you prayed this prayer with me for the very first time, can I please see your hand? Could you wave it at me, please? Anyone here this morning, you prayed this prayer with me for the very first time in your life? Can I see your hand? Anyone? Anyone? Can I see your hand? Sorry, there's someone, okay. Okay. God bless you. Oh, I see two hands. Oh, I see a hand there, right? Praise God. Anyone else? Anyone else? Just wave it at me. All right, our ushers will come to you. Greeters will come to you. Give you a packet there. It has some resources. There's also a card there. It says decision card. If you can please write your name and number, hand it back to them. Somebody from the church office will call you and guide you how to use the resources and help you in your spiritual journey. So please do that and we celebrate with you. I want to make one last announcement before we close. Next Sunday, we're going to have three services. So I need the help, your help, in between services. You know, usually at the end of our 10 o'clock service, there are people who come forward for prayer between 10 and 10:30. And then again, at the end of our 10:30 service, which is at 12:30, people come for prayer. That usually goes on till 1:30. It's a long time. But our third service is going to start at 1 o'clock. So here's the plan. Don't tell anybody else. During the services, I'll go back and rest. All right? But I want to ask our other pastors, you know, all the pastors who are in, you know, if they're attending 8 o'clock service, our APC pastors, our associate pastors, and our life group leaders. Remember, we used to do this before. We used to have our life group leaders come forward to do the prayer. So we're going to go back to it. I'm going to ask our associate pastors and our life group leaders to please make yourself available at the end of the service, whichever service you're attending. If you can make yourself available from next Sunday, right? So at the end of the service, if you can just come forward, just stand here, and just make yourself available so when people need prayer, they'll come to you and they'll pray for you. And I can sit for at least half an hour at the back and be ready for the following service. Okay? So just this a little thing to make sure I can last three services and serve in all three services. So we're going to have that from next Sunday. All right? So please come prepared. Our associate pastors and all our life group leaders, whichever service you're attending, if you can stay back, just give it about half an hour and just pray. And our youth leaders, right? So our associate pastors, life group leaders, and youth leaders. If you're in that service, at the end of the service, and if you'd like to, no compulsion, if you just come prepared, just come line up here in front so that you can pray for the people who have needs for prayer. And I'll just be able to rest a little bit and then be ready for the next service, okay? So we do that from next Sunday. We're going back to what we used to do in days in the past. Just come prepared. No compulsion. If you need to leave, that's perfectly fine. But if you're available, we'd really appreciate you doing this and helping us. Amen? So let's do the benediction, and then we'll sing our theme song. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the sweet fellowship of His Holy Spirit continue with each of us. Always in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We trust this message was a blessing to you. For more free resources, including sermons, sermon notes, and books, please visit apcwo.org. For information on APC Bible College in Bangalore, visit apcbiblecollege.org. Do remember to download the All People's Church Bangalore app from the Apple or Google Play Store.